Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And I believe we're gathered here this morning to do just that, to worship and glorify our God. And secondly, to convict and strengthen and encourage and enrich our spiritual man. We need that. I need that. Back on February 25, I preached a message on the Christian woman's headship veiling. And I mentioned that part two would be coming later, and I plan to pick that up here this morning. But I want to say at the outset, it was not my intention when I started this back in February to make this into a two-part thing. But as I studied and dug into it, I realized there's just a lot there. A lot more than I think probably I even realized before. I'd studied it some before, but there's just a lot packed in those verses. And so I want to pick that up this morning. It was also not my intention that it would go this long between the two of them, but that's the way it landed. So first you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the main passage of Scripture on this subject. I will be using the term veiling mostly throughout the message. This is not to be interpreted as referring to a hanging veil or to be taken as a preference for that. Simply, to me, the word veiling has a narrower definition of a specific religious article of clothing, I guess we could say, while the word covering does not. And that's why I prefer to use the term veiling. Maybe a way to explain this is, fathers, if you send your son out to cover the wood pile, he knows what you mean. If you send him out to veil the wood pile, you're probably going to get a little bit of an awkward reaction or response. We all know what covering means, but veiling has a little bit more of a specific connotation to that, and so that's why I'm going to probably mostly stick with that, although we'll be using the word covering as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I was going to read the whole passage. I'm not sure what to do about that circle in the back wall there and what it's telling me. Let's just take the time to read this. We'll start at verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it calmly that a woman pray to God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And I will pick up verse 16 here, probably more to the end of the message, and what that's saying. Now this, maybe just a very quick review. We looked at Corinth and how similar Corinth is to American culture today. And they were struggling with some of the same things we are. There was questions on whether this practice, which was a traditional practice at that time, whether that was even necessary. Apparently so, because the Apostle Paul saw fit to address this. Previously in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote a lot about Christian liberty and what it means. Does that mean that this practice was no longer necessary? And apparently the Apostle Paul did not believe that should be discontinued, and he wrote this in defense of that, defense of the Christian woman's headship veiling. It was written to all Christians. We looked at that. All that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what do we call this? Covering at times has been called various different things. It's been called the prayer covering. It's been called the devotional covering. It's been called the headship veiling. All those names refer to different and various aspects of this. Though it's interesting that nobody has tried calling it the power veiling yet, because there's another aspect in there, verse 10. And we'll look at that a little bit more later on. Nobody's tried calling yet, and I hope they don't. Maybe I shouldn't even mention that. But the Apostle Paul saw this as a practice to be continued and maintained and promoted, and he wanted to do that. And the bulk of the text here, as I see it, centers around this idea of headship. And so we spend quite a bit of time, if you recall, looking at the concept of headship, the teaching of headship. And so that, to me, connects this as the primary focus of the headship, of what I could call the headship veiling, because it seems to be focused mostly around headship in this passage here. Just numerous verses bring out the headship part of this. I also want to reaffirm that this principle of headship is primarily directed at this side of the house, at our fathers, at our husbands, at our brothers. And if all of us men, and I'm looking at you young men here in the front rows too, you're not discluded or removed from this, but if we are all unselfish, kind, caring, merciful, loving, protecting, serving men of God that take discipleship to King Jesus seriously, I think our wives and sisters and daughters will be secure and happy in their place in God's headship order. So it's really up to us. Yes, they have their choice, but it's up to us. Now, another thing, it's been said already that a woman that is out of her place might as well take her veiling off because she's not living out what her headship veiling represents. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that expressed before. I know I have. And I do not believe that to be a correct solution or a correct viewpoint, first of all. But here's the question I want us to consider. Let's suppose it is correct, a correct way to look at that. Are there some men here or anywhere that should be veiling their heads? Because we are not unselfish and kind and caring as we ought to be. Should some of us be veiling our heads? That's the opposite of that argument, is it not? But yet, the solution is not either. The solution is to fix and work at what's wrong here. And I want to do better on that myself, to be those things, to be unselfish, to be kind, to be caring, and so forth. If Jesus is our head, the one that exemplified all these characteristics and adjectives that I just read off, if he is our head, then we must display those as well. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Romans 12:10. Brothers, you want to serve King Jesus this morning? Is that your goal? Is that your mission? Is that your life's purpose? Serve your wife, your family, the people around you, your communities, your church family. Serve them. That's the ultimate service to Christ. Now, a little bit of review and just thoughts leading up into this. The veiled head. Verse 4. A man's head is to be uncovered, that every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. Now, this is not referring to, doesn't mean that you're out in the cold or rain, that you men dare not have something on their heads, but it's referring to a time of witnessing, a time of praying, a time of teaching, any time we are representing, and I guess there's a sense where we're always representing our king, but at times when we were especially presenting Christ to others, we uncover our heads. Now, years ago, and I don't think this pretty much is not the practice anymore, but if a funeral procession went down the road, the man plowing in the nearby field would stop his work, remove his hat, until the procession had passed. Why? Why did he do that? Probably, I'm not sure if I have ever seen that myself. I guess that's one thing of farmers working in cab tractors. You just keep on going. Maybe that's something to do with our that. But it was a matter of respect to the deceased individual. Whether or not he knew who it was, knew them personally, didn't matter. It was a matter of respect. So our culture has taught us that it is a matter of respect for a man to remove his headgear, whatever it may be. And also in the sign of a superior authority. You would not walk into the Oval Office to meet the president with a baseball cap on or anything else on your head, okay? And that throughout history and culture has been viewed pretty much that way. I'm sure there were some differences. But in the presence of a higher authority, it was a sign of respect for a man to remove his headgear. And so when we represent the higher authority in our lives, Jesus Christ, we bear our heads in recognition of his authority. This is somewhat instinctive, I believe, for most of us. When we gather to pray, we gather maybe at a work project or something like that, we take our hats off or whatever we have on our heads, we bear our heads when we go to pray. Verse 7 gives another reason for this. A man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. And again, if we are representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we bear our heads because he is Lord and King and Creator and superior to all. Verses 5 and 6, likewise, or opposite thereof, the woman's head is to be covered. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. And probably some of you remember Brother Sherwin bringing a doll here and showing how this is referring to a physical covering and not just her hair. And I'm not going to spend much time on that point. And I'm going to say a couple things here, and I'm talking how I view this. And maybe you're going to listen to me and say, Brother Steve, you have some real attitude issues. Well, I'm open to your counsel. But I tend to show the ultimate respect to a woman with a covered head. Is it not easier to respect a person who is trying their best to fill their place? I also tend to show a higher level of respect to a woman who with long hair, even though she may be unveiled. But the woman with a short hair or shaven head, I find it difficult to respect them. Because she has gotten pretty far from God's order. And maybe that's just me, and maybe I need some help to straighten out my thinking there. But just as the man bears his head in recognition to his authority, the woman does opposite. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." What did she do? What did Rebekah do? She veiled herself. She took a veil and covered herself. She recognized she was with the servant. She was apparently unveiled. He was not her authority. He was taking her to her what was to be her husband. Verse 5. That word uncovered means unveiled, with her head unveiled. For these Corinthian Christian women to have taken off their veilings and still purport to be taking their proper place was simply an imitation of the heathen women around them that were doing the same thing while they rejected their authority. Do you understand why it was wrong for them to do this? The heathen women around them were taking theirs off in rejecting their authority. So for these Corinthian women to do the same thing, they would be sending the same message. And Paul here is simply reaffirming this headship order. And so they were dishonoring their authority. Verse 6, Paul writes here that if that's the case, if they're going to just unveil their heads, they might as well have all their glory removed. And for a woman, for a godly woman, her long hair is a glory. The verse 15 refers to that. Has always been, and probably naturally so, somewhat a shame for a woman to have no hair. We understand that. It's natural, mostly natural. And probably most of you know someone who has. And I think there are three sisters here this morning who have experienced just that, and families who have walked with them and understand how painful a process this is. Let her be covered. Otherwise, let her be shorn or shaven, it says in verse 6. Woven throughout this teaching, while unwritten specifically, I believe, is the gender distinction between male and female, as God made us in the creation. And we watch with dismay and sadness at the butchering of gender distinction in our culture today, and the trail of depression, emotional and mental disorders, ruined lives, and suicides that follow in its wake. It makes us sad, or should make us sad, to see that. But when our Creator's plan is followed, the opposite, I believe, is mostly the case. Doesn't mean there's not times when we're depressed or times when we need emotional or mental help. But I believe when our Creator's plan is followed, there is a greater measure of peace and serenity and clarity and mental and emotional health that results. Sisters, your veiled head, along with Christian graces, sends a powerful message to a God-rejecting world. Notice how I said that. Your veiled head, along with the Christian graces, sends a powerful message to a God-rejecting world. My mind goes to an individual I know that I don't think anyone here knows, so I'm free to use her as a bit of an example of what I mean by that, but she wears a large covering, but yet is very domineering and very everything that speaks against the way she appears. That sends a very confusing message. Don't send a confusing message. Your veiled head, along with the Christian graces, sends a powerful message. Send the message. Sisters, you can send that message and do it with a smile and a happy face and a happy spirit that comes from your heart. Do it joyfully. Our society has denigrated women to a very low state. There's a dark world around you that needs your message, a message that you can give and we cannot. The world is not happy. The world does not know what true peace is. The world does not know what true love is. Don't leave any question on who you are and how happy you are in the place that God has placed you. The world says you can't be happy because you're stuck at home, because you're raising children, because you're under the influence and direction of men. You can't be happy. That's what the world is saying. Prove them wrong. Show them how wrong they are. Send that message of happiness and peace. God bless you, sisters, for what you are doing. I believe you are doing all those things. Keep it up. Keep it up. The veiled head and not the veiled hair. There is a difference. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this passage. But the tone of this scripture here speaks of the veiling of the head. And I just want to ask this question: how small can this piece of material be and still be called a covering, and still cover, that we call veiling and still cover? If only half of the hair is covered, can it be called a covering? Can we call it covered? So if you send your daughter or son out to cover the strawberry patch because there's a frost coming, and you look out and see half the strawberry patch covered, would you be satisfied with that? It's just a question. And my intent this morning is not to scold, but it's to encourage, it's to inspire, it's to understand the value and the place this has and to strengthen where we are on this. If we believe Scripture is the Word of God, then how do we answer these questions? And I'm not going to try to answer them. I'm just going to put them out there and let you answer them. History shows us that coverings tend to get smaller with time. And I do not believe this morning that most of that is done with a subversive intent. But yet it seems to be something that will happen. Can we work together? Can we recognize that and strengthen our practice? I believe we can do that. Now, verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. We're just going to look at this verse here a little bit. According to Strong's, this head here is referring to her physical head, the part of her body that's on top of her shoulders, not her husband or her father or any other male authority or person. So how does a woman have power on her head because of the angels? And I'm not sure. This verse is a difficult one to try to unpack. But as I thought about it, a Christian woman that is taking her place beside her God-fearing husband or father, does she not have a power that other women do not? I believe she does. Otherwise, compare that to someone that has a husband that is not that way or does not have anyone like that in her life. She's missing a power. The power of a united relationship that is prepared to face and weather the storms of life together. Two are better than one, Scripture says. I think that's in Ecclesiastes, maybe. Two are better than one. Now, power on her head because of the angels. And there I'm really not quite sure what Paul is trying to say here. It has been taught already in the past. I've heard this shared, and I have nothing better to offer than that there is, perhaps, as seems to be, a special extra measure of protection from the angelic world to a woman with a veiled head. Does that mean she can go anywhere and is invincible? No. Let's not walk away with that concept. But there does seem to be in this teaching that thought. And if you have more to share on that, I am open to listening. Now, jump down to verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So, if I don't like this, what Paul is saying is here that I just don't need to do it. Now, that's incredulous on its face. That argument is out there. Would the Apostle Paul really spend 15 verses on something he says it's not really important? I think we all know better than that. I think the way we need to understand this verse is by looking and understanding what custom he is referring to. We have no such custom. What custom? Well, the custom of sisters with unveiled heads. That's what he's saying. So to put it in my own words, if anyone wants to be argumentative about this teaching, we do not practice the unveiling of women. And essentially is what I understand him to be saying here in this verse 16. Now, in the final moments here, I want to just dip my toe into a little bit of a controversial subject, and that is the hanging veil versus the capstan veiling. And I don't mention this to cause controversy or to raise hackles or anything. I just want to share a few thoughts and ask a few questions just to make us think. There is a group that's sort of pushed this back in the, I should have looked, back in the mid-1900s. I think you all know who I'm talking about, but I don't want to denigrate them in any way. The group that has probably promoted the hanging veil the most. But I just want to point out, and I believe this is factual, and again, I say this with all kindness, that it was specifically because they did not want to be identified as Mennonite. So that is somewhat the background for that practice. Does that make it automatically wrong? No, I'm not saying that. Don't read that into what I said. But the veiling, covering that is being promoted here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe, is a distinctly religious article. It's not just anything. It's referring to something specific. And that probably is the main reason I tend to view the capstone veiling as better suited to what is being taught here in this passage. It is you cannot recognize it as anything but a mark of religious significance. And our clothing choices are a defining message of who we are and what we represent and what we believe. And so for that reason, I tend to think it is a better application of the teaching here, 1 Corinthians 11. In his book, The Ornament of a Spirit, Corey Anderson uses this, the comparison of a flag, in making this point. You know, you take the U.S. flag, for instance, it's a piece of fabric, right? I don't know what they start off with a white piece of fabric or how they do that. But let's assume that's how they do it. You start off with a white piece of fabric and it means pretty much nothing. But you take that white piece of fabric and you put some blue stars up in the corner and you put some red stripes across that. That sends an unmistakable message to everybody that's sitting here in this audience. You know, you see that, you know exactly what that is, you know what it represents, you know what it means, you know what its intent is, you know what what the thinking and ideology is behind that. And there are soldiers that have fought and died for that piece of fabric. Okay? On its face, it almost seems absurd. But as I know, especially in the Civil War times, it was considered a high honor if you were able to get over into the enemy's lines and steal his flag and take his flags away. That was a high honor. And men died trying to do that over that scrap of fabric. Why? Because it represented something. Our sister's veilings represent something, and the more distinctive the flag, the better that message is communicated. Also, I believe an article that is distinctive like that is one that we will instinctively respect a little bit more. Take a king's crown, for instance. It represents power, it represents authority, and will be treated at all times very, very respectfully. It's not just something that gets thrown around. I don't think after coronation they play frisbee toss with the crown, okay? It's something that's considered important. And it just apply that same thinking to our sister's hedge of veil. This is a serious matter, as I believe Paul believed, because he wrote 14, 15, 16 verses on this subject. Final question on this point, and there's much more that could be shared, but I don't want to belabor the point. But Mike, another question for you to think about is, why remove a practice that has stood for centuries in favor of one that has been around for only a few decades? And there is pictures going back to the Anabaptist period of the capstone veiling. Just think about that question. Why remove a practice that has stood for centuries in favor of one that has been around for a few decades? Again, those that practice this, I'm not denigrating this morning. Looking down on. I'm just simply asking a few questions to help us think through this. In closing, with these few thoughts this morning, if I can encourage a greater commitment for us men to take our place, to make it easier for our sisters to take their place, if we can end up with a more consistent practice, it has been worth our time together this morning. And may I also add, more covering makers. Why would I bring that up? Perhaps if we can get inspired about the meaning of this, the necessity of this, perhaps we can also inspire some more covering makers. And if I've inspired one sister this morning to take it up, I consider this morning's work well done. Does that sound like I'm praising myself? I hope not. But it is my effort to inspire you and encourage you. And again, I want to bless you sisters for what you are doing, what you represent, what you are showing the world. I believe you can send a tremendous message that we men cannot. And I just want to encourage you and bless you as you do that. Let's kneel for prayer.